A couple of weeks ago, just as it was starting to get dark, I went outside to see if the mail had come yet. I looked down the street at my favorite red maple tree, ablaze in color, and there, just to the left, was the moon, low, golden, glorious. I rushed inside to find my sister, who was visiting from Massachusetts. She was already in her pajamas, relaxing in front of the fire. But I said, "You have to come outside." We stood arm in arm, marveling at the sheer beauty and wonder. Back inside, I found a text from a friend saying, "If you haven't seen the moon, quick, full and glorious." It made me wonder how many people were marveling along with us that night. Aren't we all hungry for some beauty and some wonder? Hungry for reminders like the one Liz shared from St. Benedict. God is not elsewhere. God is not elsewhere, but here and now, in every moment, in every darkness, in every beauty. There's a line from a Barbara Kingsolver poem that says, "The moon is always whole." Somehow this catches me by surprise, even though I know what we call the phases of the moon are really about the part we can see from where we are. We talk about moons waxing and waning, quarter, half, and full moons, as if the moon is being born and growing, coming into being and fading away. I love being reminded that this is only our perception. The moon is always whole. It waxes and wanes, but does not die. It gives itself to shadow, yet emerges whole once more. As we experience the uncertainty of so many things right now, it's good to hold fast to the constancy of God's love. Always there, always full, always whole. In one of her sermons, Barbara Brown Taylor asked this question: "I don't know when we decided the worst news is more serious than the best news, but we did." Taylor then hunts down and reports amazing, hopeful, inspiring things that happened on the same day that a tragedy got all the ink. Of course, these positive stories do not cancel out the tragedy. She just wants us to know that they happened too. And then she says, "Don't forget all that beauty out there. Birds that sing in spite of unemployment rates. Lilies that unfurl their ravishing petals as if they never heard of climate change." For all the times we say, "What did I do to deserve this?" when something terrible happens, why are we less apt to say the same thing when something gorgeous happens? She then says, "The next time you're driving home after dark and see a full moon coming up through the trees like a wide golden eye, please pull over, roll down your window, and yell, 'Why did this happen to me?'" Even in the dire, bleak warnings we hear today, we hear words of hope and promise woven throughout. The collect invites us to get ready for Jesus, who comes in great humility and who will come again in glorious majesty. From Jeremiah, we hear, the days are surely coming when I will fulfill the promises I made. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. From Luke, we hear, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. But then Luke goes on to say, when these things happen, then we will see Jesus coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When you see these things taking place, you will know the kingdom of God is near. When we need it most, then God comes. In humility, in glorious majesty, with power and great glory. There's a story I come back to every Advent. Over 20 years ago, just about this time of year, I was taking the Christian education class required by my seminary. The teacher put us in small groups to read the Christmas story from Luke and plan a children's Sunday school lesson. My friend Susan was with two veteran Sunday school teachers and feeling a bit out of her league. The group began to work with the suggested questions. What are the main ideas and themes in the story? What projects or activities might you include? The other two women were off and running. Kids love angels, they said. We could talk about that. Tentatively, my friend Susan said, "You know, I think the main idea is the baby. The shepherds and sheep might catch their fancy," they said. "I think the good news is the baby is born." "The stable is interesting," they said. "Maybe we could build one." Susan, feeling increasingly frustrated and increasingly clear, I like to think maybe she raised her voice, stamped her foot, and said, "It's about the baby. It's about the baby. I think Advent is about the baby, about anticipating the mystery and gift of the incarnation. Actually, I think Christianity itself is about the baby, God coming to us in human flesh, not only to be with us, but to be one of us. God willing to be limited by all that we are." I will not pretend to speak to what God can and cannot know. Perhaps the all-knowing, all-encompassing, all-loving God can know what it means to be human without experiencing it firsthand. But is there any way we could believe that fully without Jesus? Without knowing that God became human, took on flesh, and lived with all the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, just as we do? I'm not sure we could. The stole that I'm wearing today is what I call my Mary stole. And it has an angel embroidered in the back and a Christmas star here. And then you have to look for her in profile. This is Mary. You can see her brown hand, and you can see that she is a great child. Don't forget my friends back here. She is great with child. She has said yes to God's outrageous invitation to partner in the mystery of the incarnation. As with all our yeses, she may imagine some of the gifts this will entail, but she cannot know all. She may imagine some of the heartbreak, but she cannot know all. So Mary and God together do this thing. The God who has come to dwell with us dwells first in Mary's womb. God sends not a warrior or a king or a CEO or a superhero, but a baby. Like us, Jesus is born in struggle, pain, and blood, completely vulnerable and dependent. He grows up, leaves home, finds his way in the world. He teaches, heals, feeds, forgives. He gets mad, loses his temper, turns over some tables. He seems to like to party, and he likes to be alone. He has best friends and weeps when one of them dies. He knows fear and asks for a way out. Then, like us, he dies. However, when Jesus dies, something extraordinary happens for him and for us. The good news, the amazing news Advent is preparing us for is this. It turns out that God-filled bodies are meant to be resurrected, alive. As we prepare for Christmas, let every heart prepare him room to be born in us, born again and anew in our lives and in our hearts. Preacher, teacher, healer, Savior, resurrected Lord, King of Kings, Prince of Peace. But first, a baby. The Advent story is a story that puts everything in motion. The story of Jesus, the Christian story, our story. When you feel overwhelmed by all that is amiss in our country and in our world, when you feel afraid, angry, disheartened, remember these truths at the heart of Advent. The moon is always whole. God is not elsewhere. It's about the baby. Amen.